In stanza two, we sang that we are on one stem growing, living branches in you. And it's this concept, this image of being united to Christ. We're going to be reading from John chapter 15, so turn with me in your Bibles to John 15, where we read of the vine and the branches, but also we're going to be looking at Lord's Day 11 in the back of our songbooks. Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 11. We are continuing our series through the Catechism, and we have looked at the first articles of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth. Now we've come to the second person of the Trinity. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord. And today we're going to be looking at this first of the names attributed to Jesus, specifically Jesus meaning our Savior. So first let's read from John 15, the first six verses of John 15. This is found on page 1046. John 15, verses 1 through 6. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. It's particularly verses 5 and 6, where Jesus identifies himself as the vine and we are the branches. We are to remain in him, and apart from him, we can do nothing. And then let's turn in the back of our songbooks to Lord's Day 11. This is found on page 876. Lord's Day 11, beginning our consideration on the second person of the Trinity. Question and answer 29 asks, why is the Son of God called Jesus, meaning Savior? And the answer is because he saves us from our sins, and because salvation is not to be sought or found in anyone else. And then question and answer 30, do those who look for their salvation and security in saints, in themselves or elsewhere, really believe in the only Savior Jesus? The answer is no. Although they boast of being His, by their actions they deny the only Savior Jesus. Either Jesus is not a perfect Savior, or those who in true faith accept this Savior have in Him all they need for their salvation. And that's as far as we're reading in the Catechism this evening. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, do you like variety? Are you a man or woman of routine who likes everything the same? Where do you go, for example, when it comes to finding a place of instruction? Where do you go for your information? Who do you trust? Do you go to your parents, your grandparents, church members? Do you get information from multiple sources and news outlets? How about your food? Do you get your food from the same place week after week? Do you have a favorite grocery store and a favorite restaurant? Or do you like to switch things up from time to time? Well, the fact is, as human beings, we tend to change our mind. We tend to look for a change in scenery. We enjoy a little bit of variety in our lives. We tend to think that seeing or listening or even eating the same things gets mundane, routine. We like something new, something different, something out of the ordinary. Now, although there's nothing wrong as human beings to enjoy variety and change in our daily situation, our human context and setting, there is a pressing danger in the constant thirst for something new, something different, something out of the ordinary, that we grow tired of the old, old story of Jesus and His love. We know this. We've heard it 1,000 times. Tell me something new. Tell me something I've never heard before. Well, the danger is that we grow unsatisfied with the old story of Jesus and His love, and we thirst for something which is not true. What we in fact do is, as Isaiah warned, we forsake the fount of living water, and we hewn for ourselves broken cisterns that hold no water at all. So today we come to Lord's Day 11, which tells us of the second person of the Trinity being named Jesus, meaning our Savior. A name so simple, so sweet, and yet a name above all names. Today we're going to see that the naming of Jesus reveals that He alone is our perfect Savior. The naming of Jesus reveals that He alone is our perfect Savior. In our first point, then, we look at how Jesus is our only Savior, or the singular one who can deliver us. Jesus is unique in His identity and unique even in the way in which He was named. As you know from Matthew, Jesus was a name delivered to Mary by the angels sent from God Himself. Mary was told by the angel, "You are to name your son Jesus, because He will save His people from their sins." But did you know that the name Jesus is not all that unique? By itself, the name Jesus is very common. In my research this past week, I found that there are some 2,000 references during this time period of people, men, who had the name Jesus. And the name Jesus is simply the New Testament, the Greek version of the very common Old Testament name, Joshua. So Joshua in some cultures, or Jose in other cultures, is a very common name. What's unique about this one? Why is it important that this one was named Jesus? Well, Jesus of Nazareth, as He is known later in life, is the only one named by God, delivered to Mary by the angel, because He alone has the ability, the calling, the right to be named Savior. And that's what Jesus really means. The Lord saved, or one who saves. As Titus 3 reveals, it is He that saves us. In John 15, we find that there is only one true vine, one source of life. I am the vine. I am the true vine. I am the source of life. Apart from Me, you can do nothing. Outside of Me, there is no life. If you want to live, you have to be grafted into this one true vine. If you are not grafted into Him, you will not have access to life. In fact, you will only find death. Or as Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, you cannot serve two masters. Either you will love the one and hate the other. You can only have one person sit on the throne of your heart. Each person has one throne. Does the Lord sit there? Or does someone else? Either Jesus is your Lord, your Master, your only source of salvation, your only source of hope, or He is not. Either you look to Him and trust in Him alone, or you do not. And if He is your Master and your Lord, then life and everlasting life flows directly from Him to you as you are united to Him in faith. John 15, verse 4 puts it this way, "Abide in Me, and I will abide in you." Now imagine for a moment, just hypothetically, that there is a branch that tries to be connected to multiple sources of life, multiple vines. Is it possible for a branch by itself to disconnect itself from the true vine and reconnect itself to another source of life? It is impossible. It is, as John 15 says, the gardener's work, the Father's work, to graft God's people into Jesus Christ, to unite them to Jesus Christ, and once they are grafted into him, they remain in him, and life remains in them. In a similar way, if you are united to Christ by faith, you have access through Christ to living water, which is the work of the Spirit. And that's going to be seen in just a few minutes, how important that is. Stated negatively, John 15 verse 5 says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." So if you are not grafted to Jesus Christ, your life is dead and you are lifeless and fruitless. You will be cut off, taken out, and burned. It's an important reminder that there is only two paths. It is not that Jesus is one of multiple saviors. It is not that you can choose Jesus and something else. It's either Jesus or it's everything else. It's only one vine that gives life. There is only one fount. There is only one Savior. There is only one that brings us to the Father. John 14, verse 4, "No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, the statement, "no one," is very clear, isn't it? It's not that some can come to the Father apart from Jesus. There is absolutely no one that will be saved. There is absolutely no source of life. There is no source of salvation. There is no source of lasting hope, no source of lasting comfort, no access granted to heaven and glory and life and riches and all of the things that people long for. None of these will be given apart from Jesus. Because by sin we're alienated from God, we're enemies, and it is Jesus alone who brings reconciliation, who brings us to the Father. It is Jesus that is the yes and the amen of the promises of the Father. Or as Acts 4 verse 12 says, "There is no other name under heaven by which we can be saved." No other name. No other mediator. No other Savior. No other Jesus. No other source of life. So the concept of knowing that Jesus is the singular Savior means that every other source, every other hope, every other deliverer is a pseudo, is a false Savior. As question and answer 29 says, salvation is found in no one else. So if we embrace Jesus as our Savior, we are stating by that very fact, I will trust in no one and nothing else. It is a radically singular declaration. To claim the name of Jesus, to call upon him as your Savior, you are saying, he alone is my Savior. He alone is the source of my life. So returning to the positive aspect, question and answer 30 puts it this way: by true faith, we must accept this Savior and this Savior alone. Mankind by nature is like Pliable from Pilgrim's Progress. Now, Pliable likes to go along with people's options and he likes to change his mind from time to time. But if Jesus is not your only Savior, then he is not your Savior at all. You cannot choose Jesus today and tomorrow decide to choose something else. Being joined to Jesus Christ means that you remain in him and you produce fruit. And you will have life and life everlasting. His sacrifice on the cross is sufficient to save us to the uttermost. Hebrews 10 verse 14 says, by his single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Jesus Christ offered a single offering because he is the singular Savior. He is the only pure, perfect prophet, priest, and king. There is no other. There is none other who reveals God the Father to us. In the past, God spoke in various ways, at various times. But in these last days, God speaks to us by his Son. So when we acknowledge that Jesus is the singular Savior, which is such an elementary truth, We must be constantly on guard of adding something or someone to the work of Jesus. We struggle with this as human beings, constantly struggling with this in our minds. We know that to be a Christian is to trust, to depend on Jesus and Jesus alone, but our sinful minds are constantly struggling, denying the fact that Jesus alone has done it. Our mind tells us that we need to do something more, that we need Jesus plus myself, or plus my own efforts. For example, this past week I read an article written by a Christian who revealed the struggle with unrealistic expectations in her spiritual life. That she was constantly depressed because she was not living up to her own self-imposed standard of what she thought was necessary to be a good Christian. What she had inadvertently done is taken Jesus from the pedestal, from the throne of her heart, and put her own standard of what it means to be a good person in its place, thinking, I need to live up to a standard of morality in order for God to love me and possibly save me. That is putting something in addition to Jesus. That Jesus' work is good and sufficient insofar as it goes, but I need to do my part. I trust in my extraordinary moral life or my piety or my prayer or whatever in order to make myself a savable person. And if I don't reach that mark, if I don't read the Bible enough, or I don't pray enough, if I commit some sin, then I question the sufficiency and singularity of Jesus' work. And I begin to doubt my own salvation. But when we embrace the truth here in Lord's Day 11 and revealed in John 14 and in 15, talking about the fact that Christ alone is sufficient and He has done it all, and we need nothing and cannot add to what He has done, we find that our doubts are put in the grave. Because Jesus as the only Savior means that you are not a Savior. Your works, your effort, your actions do not fit into the equation at all. You are saved, you are delivered, you are ransomed, you are adopted. All of these things apply to you and are done to you and in you and with you. And there is no component of your adding to it in yourself. Now, this is not to say that we are not called to holy living. You can't read John 15 without seeing the call to produce fruit. If you're not producing fruit, you're displaying the fact that you're not really grafted into Christ and you're not receiving the life-giving sap from Him. But that's not the point in this particular section in the Catechism. That's the third section of the Catechism dealing with our response, our gratitude. Today, we are focusing on the fact that we are saved by Jesus alone. We confess that as Reformed Christians, don't we? One of the solas is saved by Christ alone. As 1 Timothy 2 verse 5 says, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. So the good news is that there is a singular Savior and He has been sent and He has done the work that is necessary to save His people from their sins. To perhaps give us an illustration of what this is like in our daily walk, if there is a husband and wife in a marriage union, in a covenantal bond of matrimony, and the husband and wife truly, righteously, justly love each other as they ought, will they allow a third member to enter into that covenantal union? True love is a jealous love. And as God's people, as the bride of Christ, we are called to have a jealous love for our Savior. Meaning that we don't allow anyone else into this union that we have with Christ as our husband and as our Lord. If Jesus is your Savior, then you jealously guard the throne of your heart, where Christ alone is your master, Christ alone is your savior, and no one else is allowed to approach that position where you trust in him alone to save. But Jesus is not only the singular savior, he is also the sufficient savior. Now, the word sufficient simply means that he is enough to meet the need. Well, what is our need? What is the most pressing need of mankind? Well, remember that when Jesus was given the name Jesus by the angel, Mary was told he is called Jesus because he saves his people from their sins. What do we need? We need forgiveness of our sins and life from the grave. Forgiveness of sins and life from the grave. So the question we answer in our second point is the work of Jesus sufficient enough to meet this need so that we are forgiven and grant eternal life? Well, let's read again from Hebrews. Now jumping to Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9, verse 15, we read this. Hebrews 9, verse 15. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant. What does that mean? That means that the covenant in which there was the law given, in which there was a curse because there was law broken, has now been satisfied by the mediator of a new covenant, a covenant of grace, a covenant of redemption. That what we were unable to do, in that we were unable to perfectly keep the law, and the only thing we were able to do is earn cursing, Christ has come for us, taken our place, perfectly kept the requirements of the law, and has become for us a mediator of a new covenant, in which it is not something that we need to do in order to earn, in order to receive, but it's a covenant in which it has been done, has been given to us graciously, and bestowed upon us as a gift. In other words, we are now in the covenant of grace. Being under Christ means that the law is for us already perfectly kept. And the consequences of being lawbreakers has already been paid. So when God the Father looks at you, he sees Jesus Christ and his perfect life, and the satisfaction that Christ has brought upon us means that our sins are forgiven. And the just requirement of punishment, where Christ became a curse for us on the cross, has already been fulfilled. Or as Hebrews 9, verse 26 puts it, he appeared once for all to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. What Christ did on the cross when he was sacrificed once for all is his sacrifice was of such significance, such worth, such merit, is that his one suffering was powerful enough, was sufficient enough, of much worth, merit, weight, that it paid for, that it canceled the debt for all our sins. He died once for all. Therefore, no other sacrifice is needed. No other payment is necessary because payment has already been made in full. So when we talk about the sufficiency of Christ, and the first aspect is forgiveness of sins, and we read in Hebrews that Jesus Christ is able, is sufficient, dying once for all, means that what is necessary has been provided. Therefore, nothing else is needed. As an aside, whenever we go through trials, we are assured that those trials are not because God is giving us a foretaste of eternal punishment, but rather It is the discipline of a loving father who is sanctifying his children. So the one sacrifice means that our sins have been completely paid for, the burden and debt has been canceled. And now we come to the second part, which is being resurrected from the grave and giving life everlasting. As 1 John 1 verse 7 puts it, his blood cleanses us from all of our sins, and he was raised, as Corinthians says, for our justification. Raised for our justification and now living as our intercessor at the right hand of the Father so that we might have eternal life. Hebrews 7:25 puts it this way. He's able to save to the uttermost because he lives. You see, Jesus not only died for us in order to cancel the debt so that our sins are paid for, so that we no longer have to be punished for what we have done wrong. He was raised on the third day, has ascended into glory, is now seated at the right hand of his Father, pouring out his gifts and his blessings and his Spirit upon us to apply to us the benefits and blessings he has earned for us. I'll read that again, Hebrews 7, verse 25. He saves to the uttermost because he lives. So our key, a complete salvation is not only purchased, but it is applied for us. As Colossians 2, verse 10 says, we are filled or we're made complete in him. So the sufficiency of our Savior means that not only did he die for us, but he was raised for us. He died for our justification. He was raised so that we might one day be raised and glorified in him. Therefore, the sufficiency of the Savior means that we have to come to this conclusion in the end of question and answer 30. All who accept this Savior find in him everything they need for their salvation. That is a necessary consequence to the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. We find in him everything we need. We cannot supplement the works of perfection. How can you add to perfection? How can you add to infinite worth and value? That's what our confessions call the work of Jesus Christ, of infinite worth and value. How can you add to that? Why would you want to? The fact is, Hebrews 10 verse 14, by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And our first point, we looked at the single offering aspect. In this point, we are looking at the perfected for all time aspect. His sufficiently covers and saves us completely. The fact of the matter is, you and I, our works are not enough. You and I do not have what it takes. Your works, my works, are insufficient. And our need is too great. There is nothing that you and I can do in order to satisfy the justice of God. There is no penance, there is no work, there is no prayer, there is no action that we can perform that would be sufficient to satisfy the justice of God, the wrath of God that was aroused because of our sins. We simply cannot do it. And there is no power in you or myself that would enable us to raise ourselves up from the grave after we have died. It has never happened in the history of mankind for a dead man to raise himself, save one, Jesus Christ, who is the author, who is the fount of everlasting life. You are not enough. It's a humbling truth. You can't make it on your own. You are not sufficient. You are a dependent. Your merit, insufficient, your best is like filthy rags. Even the Apostle Paul needed to be reminded of this truth. This is 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. That's when Paul was struggling with a thorn in the flesh. Jesus said this to him, "My grace is sufficient for you. I display my power through the weakness of men. At the end of the day, the reason that this is an important truth is that we need to learn that God delights in weak, needy, and dependent people. That's the kind of people God delights to save. People that are needy, people that are weak, people that are dependent. So that we learn to trust in Jesus alone. He is more than enough. You and I, we are sin. Jesus is righteousness. You and I, we are death. Jesus is life. You and I are enemies, hostile to God. Jesus makes us friends and children. Now you and I are a branch, and He is the vine. He provides for all that you need. Why look to another? To conclude, Lord's Day 11 opens up with that old story of Jesus and His love. Today we've been reminded of the simplicity of the gospel. The gospel is found in the name of Jesus. What's the gospel? The core kernel? He saves us. What's the good news that you and I so desperately need to hear every day, be reminded every day when we mess up, when we don't do the good we ought to do, when we find ourselves doing the thing we ought to avoid? The good news is He saves His people from their sins. That's why we have to be steadfast and diligent in acknowledging the singularity, the uniqueness. Jesus alone. And find comfort in His sufficiency. He has done it and He will do it. To deny the sufficient one would be, as Isaiah says, to deny Jesus Christ is to deny the living water and to go and hew for yourself, to dig out cisterns, wells that are broken, to look to polluted sources of water that only bring death. So today we've seen that the name of Jesus reveals that He alone is the perfect Savior. So call upon this sweet, sweet name, and He will save you from all your sins. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Jesus Christ and the wonderful work that He has done and is doing. We thank You that there is only one name given, and we know that name. And we thank You that His work is sufficient and He has done it. Fill our hearts, O Lord, with faith. Help us to not trust in ourselves, to trust in any other teaching, any other person, any other work or merit. Help us to trust in Him alone, to depend on Him alone for the forgiveness of all of our sins and life everlasting. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.